long before he took on human flesh, the eternal Son of God served God's people in numerous ways.
You're listening to Wonder Lake Bible Church, building mature followers of Jesus Christ. Find us online at wlbiblechurch.org. Now, here's Pastor Dan Cox with today's message.
Is Jesus worthy of your all? Is he worthy of your heart's affections? Is he worthy of being the center of your life direction? Yes. He is. Many of us say, yes, absolutely he is. Yes, he is worthy. But now let me ask you, is he, in fact, the center of your heart's affections? Is he the center of your heart's direction? I pray that he is, because he is indeed worthy. And I pray that through this whole sermon series here, I don't want us to be a sermon series in which we're simply learning more about Jesus, the things that he did, the things that he said. But I pray that we are not only learning more about him, but that we are learning to know him better, that he is growing as the center of our heart's affection and the direction of our lives here. So we started this series here on the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ last week by talking about who are some of the most significant people in human history. And without a doubt, the most significant person in human history is also the one and the same, Lord Jesus Christ, who is worthy of our all. He's worthy of your life. He's worthy of all you have. He's worthy of all you do. But Jesus Christ is the eternal Son of God. He did not come into existence 2,000 years ago when he was born in Bethlehem, right? He had existed eternally as the Son of God, the second person of the Trinity. And last time we saw then that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, he is eternal, he is the Word, he was with God, and he was God. That he was and is the creator of all that was made. He is life. He is light. He is the source of every spiritual blessing. And in fact, he is the goal of human history. He is the supreme end in life. He is our righteousness that is received by faith. And he is the resurrection. He has conquered death for all. And because of all of these things and more, he is worthy of your all. He is worthy of my all. So as we continue in our series here today, then, we want to focus here in this prologue here on the eternal Son of God and his pre-incarnate ministry. Now, what do we mean when we say pre-incarnate? It means what? It's that time before he took on human flesh. The incarnation is that time when the Son of God took on humanity, when he was born in Bethlehem, and he added humanity to himself, a human body, mind, and spirit, that he became us, one of us, just like us, but without sin. But before he took on human flesh, before he became man, his ministry didn't begin when he took on flesh at the incarnation. Jesus had ministered, the Son of God, the eternal Son of God, had been ministering for hundreds and thousands of years before that as the eternal Son of God. So for today, then, we're looking at the pre-incarnate servant and Lord. Now, when you see that word in all caps, Lord, L-O-R-D, in all caps there, that's telling us that is, in the Scriptures, that is God's personal name, Yahweh, that he is the great I Am. And so before he ever took on human flesh, he was a servant, even then, serving God's people. And he was and is Yahweh, the Lord, the sovereign Lord of the universe then. As you can see, you can guess there, looking at those scripture passages, Genesis 18 and 22, Exodus 3, Daniel 3, Zechariah 3. It's a little bit of one of those fire hose sermons here today. So I want to go through these quickly here. And I want you to think here, as we look at these texts here, don't try to take it all in, but maybe there's something that really speaks to your heart here today, him. Here's what I thought I want us to get here, is that long before he took on human flesh, the eternal Son of God served God's people in numerous ways. Now, some of you might be wondering, wait a minute, how is that? You mean that Jesus is in the Old Testament serving God's people? Yes, he is. Now, he didn't go by the name Jesus in the Old Testament yet. He had not taken on human flesh, but he, the Son of God, he's eternal. He was there, and he was ministering to God's people there. So I want to talk about, well, how do you know that? Where do you find that there? Well, we need to talk about a couple of things here. First off is, in the scriptures, you see the word angel. That word angel simply means what? Is a messenger of the Lord. But you also see a reference then to an angel of the Lord. It's a messenger, an angel that God sends. But then we have these passages in which we see this mysterious figure that's not called an angel. He is called the angel of the Lord. And this is a different person than the angels or an angel. This is the angel of the Lord. There are a number of these mysterious appearances of the angel of the Lord in Old Testament times. And this was no ordinary angel, no ordinary messenger of God. Because this particular messenger or angel speaks as God, speaks as God. He is distinct from God, yet equal to God. He speaks for the Lord, and he is the Lord. He is often described as the angel of the Lord, but sometimes he is simply referred to as the Lord, or sometimes simply as a man who appears, and yet this man speaks as God. Who could that be? Well, I believe that many of these instances in the Old Testament of the angel of the Lord, these are pre-incarnate appearances of the second person of the Trinity, the Son of God. The Son of God had been active in the world, serving God's people, long before he took on flesh in the person of Jesus Christ some 2,000 years ago. And in fact, theologians have a word for these mysterious appearances of God in Old Testament times. How many of you know that word? It's called a theophany. A theophany, also sometimes called a Christophany. That word theophany, it comes from Greek, the Greek word theos, which means God, and the Greek word phainein, which means an appearance. So a theophany literally means an appearance of God. In other words, we know God is spirit. We can't see him with our physical eyes. And yet there were times, though, when the people of God encountered, and not always people of God, sometimes not the people of God, sometimes not the people of God, even Balaam's donkey one time, right, where they saw something. God is spirit. He can't be seen. And yet here was an appearance of the invisible God, a theophany. However, I believe that many of these were what we might call Christophanies, an appearance of the Christ, of the Son of God. So as we're going to look at, there are many examples of these in the Old Testament, but we're going to briefly look at my favorite five. Who's excited? My favorite five of these Christophanies in the Old Testament. Now, for some of this may be very new to you here today. Didn't realize this or think about it this way. But yes, I believe we are looking at this mysterious angel of the Lord, or this man, is actually the Son of God appearing to serve God's people. And as we look at these favorite five examples, there are many more than that, but as we look at these favorite five, I want us to contemplate what they tell us about who this mysterious person is, and also consider how he specifically serves God's people. Who is he? And look at how he serves. He's a servant. He is the Lord, Yahweh, God, and he is a servant. Sound familiar to New Testament gospel accounts of Jesus? a servant of the Lord who speaks for the Lord and yet is the Lord? A distinction between him and the Father, yet equal to the Father? Well, our first example is found in Genesis 18, where one day the Lord appears to Abraham. In Genesis 18, it says, "And the Lord appeared to him," Abraham, "by the oaks of Mamre, as he sat at the door of his tent in the heat of the day. He lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, three men were standing in front of him." Interesting, don't you think? "And when he saw them, he ran from the tent door to meet them and bowed himself to the earth and said, 'O Lord, if I have found favor in your sight, do not pass by your servant. Let a little water be brought and wash your feet and rest yourselves under the tree while I bring a morsel of bread that you may refresh yourselves. And after that, you may pass on since you have come to your servant.' So they said, 'Do as you have said.' And Abraham went quickly into the tent to Sarah and said, 'Quick, three seahs of fine flour, knead it and make cakes.' And Abraham ran to the herd and took a calf, tender and good, and gave it to a young man who prepared it quickly. And then he took curds and milk and the calf that he had prepared and set it before them. And he stood by them under the tree while they ate. They said to him, 'Where is Sarah, your wife?' And he said, 'She is in the tent.' The Lord said, 'I will surely return to you about this time next year, and Sarah, your wife, shall have a son.' And Sarah was listening at the tent door behind him. Now, Abraham and Sarah were old, advanced in years. The way of women had ceased to be with Sarah. So Sarah laughed to herself, saying, 'After I am worn out and my Lord is old, shall I have pleasure?'" I hear that laugh, and I know why you're laughing. "And the Lord said to Abraham, 'Why did Sarah laugh and say, "Shall I indeed bear a child now that I am old? Is anything too hard for the Lord? At the appointed time, I will return to you about this time next year, and Sarah shall have a son.' But Sarah denied it, saying, 'I did not laugh,' for she was afraid. And he said, 'No, but you did laugh.'" I think here we see the pre-incarnate Son of God as the miracle-working, covenant-keeping Lord. The miracle-working, covenant-keeping Lord. It's interesting, we're told here that three men appeared to Abraham. I believe that this was the Lord, the Son of God, and two angels there. And Abraham treated them with hospitality, not realizing at first who they were. I think Abraham didn't realize at first that this was the Lord. They just looked like three men, and he was showing hospitality to them. I find this interesting with this passage, and there's some others in Scripture. I think referring to this in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 2, all of us, the church, we are told what? Not to neglect to show hospitality to strangers. For why? For some have done what? Have entertained angels without knowing it. Have you wondered if perhaps you ever might have entertained an angel and didn't know it? Well, the three men accepted Abraham's hospitality. And then the Lord said, "I will surely return to you about this time next year, and Sarah, your wife, shall have a son." Now, of course, she laughed. Why? Because this is biologically impossible. She's too old. She's advanced beyond that. But the Lord said, "Is anything too hard for the Lord?" Let me ask you, is anything too hard for the Lord? No. So here we see the pre-incarnate Son of God is a miracle worker, but he's also a covenant keeper. He's keeping a promise that he had made. Remember in Genesis chapter 12, it says, "Now the Lord said to Abram, 'Go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land I will show you. And I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse. And in you, what? All the families of the earth shall be blessed. He was coming back to keep that covenant. Go on a few more verses, and then we see in Genesis 18, starting in verse 16, says, then the men set out from there, and they looked down towards Sodom. And Abraham went with them to set them on their way. The Lord said, shall I hide from Abraham what I am about to do? Seeing that Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him. For I have chosen him, that he may command his children and his household after him to keep the way of the Lord by doing righteousness and justice, so that the Lord may bring to Abraham what he has promised him. And then the Lord said, because the outcry against Sodom and Gomorrah is great and their sin is very grave, I will go down to see whether they have done altogether according to the outcry that has come to me. And if not, I will know. So the men turned from there and went towards Sodom. But Abraham still stood before the Lord. Then Abraham drew near and said, will you indeed sweep away the righteous with the wicked? Suppose there are 50 righteous within the city. Will you then sweep away the place and not spare it for the 50 righteous who are in it? Far be it from you to do such a thing, to put the righteous to death with the wicked so that the righteous fare as the wicked. Far be that from you. Abraham's pretty bold, don't you think? Shall not the judge of all the earth do what is just? Very bold, don't you think? And the Lord said, if I find at Sodom 50 righteous in the city, I will spare the whole place for their sake. And of course, you know, the story goes on from there, and eventually what? He managed to get the Lord down to 10, right? So here we see the pre-incarnate Son of God. He is the miracle-working, covenant-keeping Lord, but he is also the merciful but righteous judge Lord. It says, the Lord is going to go down to Sodom and check out these reports he has heard to see if it really is as wicked as the outcry that had come to him. Now I ask you a question here. Did God really have to go down there and check it out to find it out? Did he really not know exactly what was happening in Sodom? Of course not. He knew. But he spoke this way as a human accommodation to Abraham to demonstrate his just judgment, that indeed the time had come. We also saw Abraham realizing the horrible judgment that was to come, try to elicit mercy from God, which God allows him to do. As I said, we didn't read the whole account here, but in it we see that God agreed that he would not destroy Sodom if 10 righteous persons could be found there. Now, we all know the story, though. There were not even 10 righteous persons in Sodom, though. And it was justly judged. So the pre-incarnate Son of God, he was the miracle-working, covenant-keeping, merciful and righteous judge and Lord. We come to our second favorite five Christophanies in the Old Testament as recorded in Genesis 22. This is some years have passed now, and God has kept his promise. Isaac has been born, and he is now a young man. And Abraham's faith was severely tested then in a way that would also beautifully foreshadow the Son of God's own sacrifice that would take place in that very same location about 1,400 years later. We read in Genesis chapter 22, when they came to the place of which God had told him, Abraham built the altar there and laid the wood in order and bound Isaac his son and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. Then Abraham reached out his hand and took the knife to slaughter his son. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, "Abraham, Abraham." And he said, "Here I am." And he said, "Do not lay your hand on the boy or do anything to him, for now I know that you fear God, seeing that you have not withheld your son, your only son, from who? From me." And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him was a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered it up as a burnt offering instead of his son. And so Abraham called the name of that place, "The Lord will provide." As it is said to this day, "On the mount of the Lord it shall be provided." And the angel of the Lord called to Abraham a second time from heaven and said, "By myself I have sworn, declares the Lord, because you have done this and have not withheld your son, your only son, I will surely bless you, and I will surely multiply your offspring as the stars of heaven and as the sand that is on the seashore, and your offspring shall possess the gate of his enemies. And in your offspring shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because you have obeyed my voice." Here we see the pre-incarnate Son of God as the providing, blessing Lord. Isn't it interesting that the angel of the Lord said, "Do not lay your hand on the boy or harm him, for now I know that you fear God, seeing that you have not withheld your son, your only son, from who? From me." Also, here the Lord provides a substitute for Isaac, Abraham's beloved only son. 1,400 years later, the Son of God, the beloved only Son of God the Father, would himself be the substitute sacrifice, as he would give his life on the cross for us in that very same location. Amazing, isn't it? The Lord also then reaffirmed his covenant promise of blessing for Abraham and for all the earth through Abraham. The pre-incarnate Son of God is the providing, blessing Lord. We come to our third favorite five Christophany today. It's in Exodus chapter 3, where we see Moses encounter the Lord in a burning bush. In Exodus 3, starting in verse 1, it says, "Now Moses was keeping the flock of his father-in-law Jethro, the priest of Midian, and he led his flock to the west side of the wilderness and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. He looked, and behold, the bush was burning, yet it was not consumed. And Moses said, 'I will turn aside to see this great sight, why the bush is not burned.' And when the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called to him out of the bush, 'Moses, Moses.' And he said, 'Here I am.' And then he said, 'Do not come near. Take your sandals off your feet, for the place on which you are standing is holy ground.' And he said, 'I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob.' And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look at God. And then the Lord said, 'I have surely seen the affliction of my people who are in Egypt, and have heard their cry because of their taskmasters. I know their sufferings, and I have come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians, and to bring them up out of that land to a good and broad land, a land flowing with milk and honey, to the place of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. And now, behold, the cry of the people of Israel has come to me, and I have also seen the oppression with which the Egyptians oppress them. "Come, I will send you to Pharaoh, that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt." But Moses said to God, "Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the children of Israel out of Egypt?" And he said, "But I will be with you. And this shall be the sign for you that I have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you shall serve God on this mountain." And then Moses said to God, "If I come to the people of Israel and say to them, 'The God of your fathers has sent me to you,' and they ask me, 'What is his name?' what shall I say to them?" And God said to Moses, "I am who I am." And he said, "Say this to the people of Israel, 'I am Yahweh has sent me to you.'" And God also said to Moses, "Say this to the people of Israel, 'The Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has sent me to you. This is my name forever. And thus I am to be remembered throughout all generations.'" So here we see the pre-incarnate Son of God as the delivering I am Lord. The angel of the Lord appeared to Moses out of the midst of the burning bush, and Moses is told to take off his sandals, for he was standing on holy ground. But then, eliminating any doubt as to his identity here, he then says to Moses, "I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob." And what did Moses do? He hid his face, for he was afraid to look at God. God then tells Moses that he has seen the suffering of his people, and he was going to send Moses to Egypt that he may deliver God's people from slavery. And when Moses asks God's name, he is told that he is Yahweh, which means I am the great, eternal, sovereign Lord of the universe. The pre-incarnate Son of God is the delivering I am Lord. Some years later, Jesus would be in a discussion with the, I say discussion, it's not really a debate. He never really debated the Pharisees. They tried to debate him, but you can't debate someone who knows everything, can you? Now he knows everything. He knows their hearts too. But he says, "Truly I tell you, before Abraham was born, I am." And they took up rocks to stone him. Why? Because they thought he was committing blasphemy. He was claiming to be Yahweh, I am. Now, on the theme of fire that doesn't consume, we come to our fourth favorite five, Christophany, today in Daniel 3, where we see Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego encounter the Lord in a burning furnace. While the people of God were in exile in Babylon, King Nebuchadnezzar ordered that all people were to bow down and worship a great golden image of himself. But Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, three devout servants of the Lord, refused to do so. We're told then in Daniel chapter 3, starting at verse 13, "Then Nebuchadnezzar, in furious rage, commanded that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego be brought. So they brought these men before the king. And Nebuchadnezzar answered and said to them, 'Is it true, O Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you do not serve my gods or worship the golden image that I have set up? Now, if you are ready, when you hear the sound of the horn, pipe, lyre, trigon, harp, bagpipe, and every kind of music, to fall down and worship the image that I have made, well and good. But if you do not worship, you shall immediately be cast into a burning, fiery furnace. And who is the God that will deliver you out of my hands?'" What would you have done? What would you have done? I love their answer. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, "O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. If this be so, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning, fiery furnace. and he will deliver us out of your hand, O king. But if not, be it known to you, O king, that we will not serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up. He says what? We know our God can deliver us. We believe he will. But even if he should choose not to, we will still obey him. We will not obey you in this regard. Powerful answer, isn't it? Then Nebuchadnezzar was filled with fury, and the expression of his face was changed against Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And he ordered the furnace heated 7 times more than it was usually heated. And he ordered some of the mighty men of his army to bind Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and to cast them into the burning fiery furnace. And then these men were bound in their cloaks, their tunics, their hats, and their other garments, and they were thrown into the burning fiery furnace. Because the king's order was urgent and the furnace overheated, the flame of the fire killed those men who took up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And these 3 men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, fell bound into the burning fiery furnace. Then King Nebuchadnezzar was astonished and rose up in haste. He declared to his counselors, "Did we not cast 3 men bound into the fire?" And they answered and said to the king, "True, O king." And he answered and said, "But I see 4 men unbound, walking in the midst of the fire, and they are not hurt. And the appearance of the 4th is like a son of the gods." Then Nebuchadnezzar came near to the door of the burning fiery furnace, and he declared, "Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, servants of the Most High God, come out and come here." And then Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came out from the fire, and the satraps, the prefects, the governors, and the king's counselors gathered together and saw that the fire had not had any power over the bodies of those men. The hair of their heads was not singed, their cloaks were not harmed, and no smell of fire had come upon them. Nebuchadnezzar answered and said, "Blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who has sent his angel and delivered his servants, who trusted in him and set aside the king's command and yielded up their bodies rather than serve and worship any god except their own God. I believe that 4th man that had the appearance of a son of the gods was in fact the pre-incarnate Son of God, who was the freeing, protecting, mysterious man." The king was astonished to see not 3 but 4 men walking freely, unharmed, in the furnace. He described that 4th man as looking like a son of the gods. And the king is convinced that the Lord is the Most High God. And Nebuchadnezzar blesses God Most High, who had sent his angel, his messenger, to protect and deliver his servants. The pre-incarnate Son of God is the freeing, protecting, mysterious man in the midst of the flames. We come to our 5th and final favorite 5 Christophany today in Zechariah 3, where we see Joshua, the high priest of God's people, as they had returned from exile. And I want you to know that this one really touched my heart at an important moment in my life, and it continues to do so today. In Zechariah chapter 3, we're told, Zechariah is speaking this vision. It says, "Then he showed me Joshua the high priest standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan standing at his right hand to accuse him. And the Lord said to Satan, 'The Lord rebuke you, O Satan. The Lord who has chosen Jerusalem rebuke you. Is not this a brand plucked from the fire?' Now Joshua was standing before the angel, clothed with filthy garments. And the angel said to those who were standing before him, "Remove the filthy garments from him." And to him he said, "Behold, I have taken your iniquity away from you, and I will clothe you with pure vestments." And I said, "Let them put a clean turban on his head." So they put a clean turban on his head and clothed him with garments. And the angel of the Lord was standing by. And the angel of the Lord solemnly assured Joshua, "Thus says the Lord of hosts, if you will walk in my ways and keep my charge, then you shall rule my house and have charge of my courts, and I will give you the right of access among those who are standing here." This description of the pre-incarnate Son of God is a mouthful. Are you ready? I think here we see that the pre-incarnate Son of God is the Satan rebuking, forgiving, justifying, commissioning Lord. I really needed that at a particular time in my life. The Lord who rebuked Satan, who forgave, who justified, and who commissioned. And I still do. Anyone else relate? Can anyone else relate? So what an amazing and beautiful picture we have here of the ministry of the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. Here we see him standing alongside the sinful, guilty high priest Joshua as he represents the people of God. By the way, Joshua is Yeshua. Jesus is that name. Isn't it interesting? Because Jesus is our high priest, isn't he? But he is not sinful or guilty. But he did take our sin and guilt upon himself. He rebukes Satan. And he declares that he has chosen Joshua. You know, I have found that for Satan to accuse me, he doesn't need to make anything up. He could just tell the truth and accuse me rightly. How about you? But what does the Lord say? The Lord rebuke you. Have I not chosen him? Has he not chosen you? He commands that Joshua's filthy garments, that's all of his sin, be removed from him. And Joshua is declared righteous as pure garments of holiness are put upon him. What a beautiful picture of forgiveness and imputed righteousness. The gift of righteousness here. But then the angel of the Lord also tells them to put on a clean turban, signifying his commissioning as the priest. And incidentally, on the high priest's turban was this inscription, "Holy to the Lord." Set apart to the Lord. Again, what a beautiful picture of God's redeeming grace. The pre-incarnate Son of God is the Satan rebuking, forgiving, justifying, commissioning Lord. Amen. Well, so what? What are we to do with that? Well, I'd remind us, long before he took on human flesh, the eternal Son of God served God's people in numerous ways. We saw some of them here today. As such, he is worthy. He served in many ways then, and he serves us in many ways now. He is worthy. He is worthy of your all. He's worthy of my all. So what you ask? Give him your all. Your life, all that you have, all that you are, because Jesus is worthy of your all. He is faithful. He is powerful. He is merciful. He is righteous. He is forgiving, and he is justifying. And he deserves to be the center of your heart's affections and the direction of your life. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you that we have an amazing Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, the eternal Son of God, who served people, who served your people for hundreds and thousands of years, even before He took on human flesh in the person of Jesus of Nazareth. We thank you, Lord, that you humbled yourself, that you came to us, that you lived out that life of perfect obedience to your righteous law. You willingly went to the cross. You took upon yourself the judgment, the punishment for our sins. You died. You were buried. But then you rose again in triumph, Lord. And we thank you that through faith in you, we can have forgiveness of our sins. We can be declared righteous in Christ. And we can have the hope of final victory over sin and death, as we too will rise with him. So, Lord Jesus, you are worthy. You are worthy of our all. I pray again that this series will honor you, that we won't simply learn more about you and what you did and what you said, but that we would learn more to know you, that we would know you better, and that we would honor you, that we would give you our all, our life, our time, our talents, our treasure. Everything belongs to you because you are worthy. May you be the focus of our heart's affection and the direction of our lives. And we pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks for listening to today's message. For more information about Wonder Lake Bible Church, visit wlbiblechurch.org.